See you. So I'm excited today because we are starting our series on our church vision, and over the next 5 weeks, we will be looking at the direction that we see God leading CACC in. And in particular, the kind of church community that we want to foster here. Now, the church vision is this. We are a Christ-centered, missional, intergenerational, cross-cultural church family. Now, these words were thrown around for a bit over half a year now, and I think now is a really good time for us to really knuckle down and dig into what we mean by each of these words. What do we mean when we say we are Christ-centered or missional? Why do we think it's important that we are Christ-centered and missional and intergenerational and so on? And most importantly, what do we hope to see when we as a church are living out this vision? How do these particular words capture the values of our church and bring about the transformation in us and in the community that the gospel talks about? And so today we will start with the first one, Christ-centered. Now it means exactly as it says, right? Jesus at the center, Jesus at the core, at the foundation, Jesus as the starting point for everything that we do. Christ-centered. Make sense? Cool, we're done. Thanks for listening. Worship team, do you want to... No. No, seriously. Christ-centered as a term is just a little bit cliched, right? In fact, when we first started working with this term, there were some people who were like, well, of course we'll put Christ-centered in our vision. What church isn't Christ-centered? We can't go wrong if we put Christ-centered in our vision. And you know what? You're probably right. We can't go wrong if we have Christ-centered in our vision. But the thing with a vision is that they're not throwaway words. They're words that capture a bigger picture. Right? They're words that you can anchor your values to. It's like in the Bible sometimes, you will see Paul write down a sentence or a quote, and then he will say, this is a trustworthy saying. And you can find examples in Titus and in Timothy. He will say, this is a trustworthy saying, meaning that these are some words that you can hold on to, that you can build your life around. And that's what these words aim to be. But they're not throwaway words. These words were carefully chosen to help us anchor our community's values. And so today we will look at the first word, Christ-centered. Now the word Christ-centered in our vision draws upon deep spiritual truths and rich alliance traditions. And I hope that today I will be able to give you a picture that you can hold on to make Christ at the center of your life, not just a warm, fuzzy idea, but a daily, heartfelt reality. So how about it? You ready? Okay. So let's start with the spiritual truths. Let's start by painting a picture. What does it mean to say that we want to be a Christ-centered people? What does the Bible say about a Christ-centered life? Well, here is one way to summarize it. A Christ-centered people are a people who are overwhelmingly aware of Jesus' presence or his witness every moment of every day. It is a people who are constantly aware of what has been made available to them, life and life to the full. It is a people who intimately know the power at work in them, right? The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at God's right hand. It is a people who have been transformed. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Or a new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And because of all that, a Christ-centered people is a people who are vessels for God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This picture is the fullness of the Christian life. This is the picture the Bible paints. When Jesus is your Lord and Savior, there is transformed resurrection life demonstrated by the fact that the Spirit of the living God is alive and active in you. Right? A full life transformed by the power that brings dead to life, indwelt by the presence of God. This is the picture the Bible paints. So why is it that so many Christians don't experience this incredible power and glory in their lives? Why do so many Christians feel so stagnant so much of the time? Why do we go to school or work and at the end of the day, look back and wonder, where was God today? Did it even matter? Why do we still get into fights with family? Why do we road rage? Why do we get upset at friends? Why do we look back at the end of each day and it feels like, if for most, if not all of the day, Jesus was not there? A pastor once put it this way. He said, have you ever tried to get hold of a piece of soap in the bath? No sooner is it in your hand than it has slipped from your grasp and is gone again. And so many Christians, he reckons, experience this kind of Christian life. You hear an inspiring message and your spirit is uplifted only for that feeling to fade in a few days. You pray for a miracle in faith, and God answers, only for your mind to play it off as a coincidence. You go to a Christian event, and you have a fresh experience of God that at last gives some hope of consistency and vitality, only for that spiritual high to tumble, and before you know it, you're back into your normal routine. No sooner is your spiritual life in your grasp, only for it to slip out of your hand again. Where is that fullness of the Christian life that the Bible tells us is there? It's not like we're chasing a fantasy, a pain-free, well-off, prosperous life. Right? The verse talks about being crucified with Christ. But where is that spiritual fullness? Where is that joy, that peace, that purpose that is promised? And the answer is a Christ-centered life. Now, I know I've talked a lot about Jesus living in us, and that is a core truth. But even if that specifically doesn't resonate with you, Christ as the foundation, as the core, is the answer to this search. The question you have to ask yourself is God alive in you? Now, the technical answer to that is, of course, yes, because the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. But in practice, is he alive and active in you? Or is he simply a silent partner who plays no active role now that I'm saved and integrated into the church community? Are you Christ-centered? Are you overwhelmingly aware of Jesus' presence in your life every moment of every day. Now, a question at this point is, why Jesus? Why Christ-centered? Why not just God-centered? Why not Father-centered or Spirit-centered? Why the focus on Jesus? It's not that the other persons of the Trinity are unimportant. Every person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, is fully God and as important as the others. But only the second person of the Trinity, only Jesus, was fully human. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." God, by definition, is someone so beyond our understanding that the only way for us to have an inkling of what God is like is for him to step down from heaven as a human being. And that's Jesus. He continues in verse 7, "If you know me, you know my Father also. From now on, you do know him. And you have seen him." Through knowing Jesus, we have a way to the Father. Through seeing Jesus, we have a way to begin a relationship with God. And what about the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who lives in each of us. Right? And let that sink in for a moment, by the way. God, the Creator, lives inside his created beings. And the Spirit has many roles. He convicts us of our sin. He guides us into truth. He advocates for us. A lot of this is in John 16. He intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray. That's in Romans 8. But Jesus is clear in John 16 that the Spirit will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and it is from Jesus that he will receive what he makes known to you. And so the Holy Spirit really is the Spirit of Jesus, right? Acts 16 actually calls him that. But we're not going to go down a theology rabbit hole. The short version is, the Holy Spirit, while he lives in us, is divine. And the Father in heaven is divine. But Jesus is both fully divine and fully human. And it is because of that that we have the possibility to come before God, to have a relationship with him, to have some sort of understanding of what God is like. And that's why we're Christ-centered. He is our starting point. He is what enables the Christian life. And that's why, also why the fourfold gospel, which is kind of the summary of Alliance teachings, focuses on Jesus. We don't have the thing here, but we have it up there. Each part of the logo tells a different story. We don't see this logo much anymore because we used to have it here, but we don't anymore. Jesus, our Savior, it's a cross. Jesus, our Sanctifier, it's called a laver. It's not a cup. It's a giant basin that priests use to wash their hands in. Jesus, our healer, the pitcher for the oil, and Jesus, our coming king. It's important to note that these aren't the only things that Jesus is. Right, so A.B. Simpson, who founded the Alliance movement and put this formulation together, and just as a side note, I just say that as a fact, right, not as an appeal to authority, but he put this formulation together, yet he also wrote a book called The Names of Jesus, where he also calls Jesus our head, our Passover, the living way, the refiner, the cornerstone, the baptizer, and so on. So Jesus is much more than just our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. But in summarizing who Jesus is with these particular four aspects, A.B. Simpson wanted to emphasize one thing, that Jesus is enough for every dimension of human life, that Christ is sufficient for all. In other words, just what we've been talking about for the last 15 minutes, that Christ-centered living is the basis for experiencing the full, abundant life that the Bible talks about. Christ-centered living, an overwhelming awareness of Jesus' presence in your life every moment of every day. Now, at this point, some of you might be saying, all right, I get it. I want it. I'm sold. But where do I start? How can I turn this slippery piece of soap into something that I can hold onto? I think John 15 gives us the perfect image to learn how to cultivate a full, abundant Christian life. It's basically a parable, if you remember from last week, because it paints a picture of the Christian life using something that was familiar to Jesus' listeners, gardening. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. The vine and the branches is such a great metaphor for the Christian life in so many ways. Now, first off, I'm not much of a gardener. But my parents have been gardening for years and years now. And recently I've started paying a bit more attention to what they do and how plants grow. We have a fig tree at home, and right now we easily have hundreds of figs in that tree, and the birds love it. But I look at the branches, because Jesus says we are the branches. What do the branches do? Do branches produce energy? Do they photosynthesize? Well, no, the leaves do that. Do they produce nutrients? Do they absorb all the goodness from the soil? Well, no, the roots do that. And do they produce fruit? Well, the figs appear on the branches, but the nutrients that create them come from the tree. And if you really think about it, the branches don't really do that much, apart from being there to hold the leaves, to hold the fruit, and to be a conduit for the nutrients and the energy of the tree. That's pretty much it. They're kind of like decorations. The branches must draw on the vine or the tree to do what it's there to do. So let's look at our spiritual lives. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. As branches, do we produce energy? Do we do things by our own strength? No, it comes from the tree. Our strength is Jesus. I can do all things through him, through the one who gives me strength. As branches, do we produce our own nutrients? Do we nurture our own spiritual lives? No, it comes from the vine. Our spiritual food is Jesus. Abide in me and I will abide in you. And as branches, do we produce our own fruit? Well, just as the fruit hangs off the branches, spiritual fruit gets to be displayed in our lives. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and so on. But is it fruit that we produce? If you read Galatians carefully, you'll see it's the fruit of the Spirit, not our fruit. It's the Spirit's fruit. But it manifests in us. We get to participate. Just like a tree must have branches, Christ must have himself at the head, but we as the body, us as the body. And so this image of the vine is so great because it perfectly illustrates what it means to live a Christ-centered life. We are simply branches that draw on the providence of God, what comes from Jesus. Everything we do comes from him. So holding on to these ideas, I want you to close your eyes and picture a fruiting tree in your mind. And as you do, I'll read John 15 to you again. Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Abide in me as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. You can open your eyes. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And that's why to live the Christian life to the full means that Jesus has to be at the center. And how? The instruction is clear. Abide in me and I in you and you will bear much fruit. Abide in him. Now some translations here use the word remain. But I like the word abide because it's more active. It's an active abiding, a Christ-centered life where you are overwhelmingly aware of Jesus' presence every moment of every day can only come from an actively cultivated and nurtured spiritual life. It ultimately comes down to just that. How well do you nurture that Christ-centered life? Now, many of us have been Christians for a long time, and it always feels a little bit, again, cliched, to be reminded of the same things, reading your Bible, praying, spending time with God, worshiping, all those sorts of things. But many of us feel that we should be beyond those things by now. They feel so structured, so boxed, so routine, so unimaginative. We just want to hear the Spirit's voice. We just want to speak words of knowledge over other people. We just want to experience that deeper Christian life that we've been talking about. We don't want to do these chores. But I want to give you a new way to think about spiritual habits this morning. Let's not try to run before we can walk. Spiritual maturity is a real thing, and you have to build it up from the basics. Instead of thinking of these habits as disciplines or chores, let's start thinking of them as drills. It's like memorizing your times tables. It's like doing your basic facts. It's like drills and sports practice. It's like practicing your scales. No one likes them. They're boring. We know they're boring. I have a hard time getting my students to practice their scales. And yet, I tell them to practice their scales. Why? Because they develop your muscle memory. Because it grows your technique. Because it prepares you and it enables you to be able to do the more advanced things. And so it is with our spiritual habits. They are our spiritual drills. As we read our Bible daily, we grow in our ability to see God at work. As we practice praying daily, we learn to discern the Spirit's voice. As we spend time with God, we learn to recognize His presence more and more in our lives. And as we are more and more in tune with God, as we practice these habits, these drills, as we abide more and more in Him, as we learn to draw on the nutrients and power of Jesus, the vine, then we will be able to do those things that we long for. Then we will become the fruitful branches on Jesus' vine. So what now? If you're not sure whether you're a Christian and what we talked about today resonates with you, fullness, purpose, growing in God's presence, you can start that journey today by confessing your need for Jesus. And come find me or Pastor Derek for a chat sometime. If you are a Christian and the need to build up your spiritual habits, your drills, resonates, here's my advice. Just start where you are. You don't have to aim high. Establishing a daily routine is so much more important than how much you do. It's like if you go out for a run, getting to the letterbox is the hard part. Once you're there, you're off. Do the hard work of the drills. Go back to the basics. Learn the rhythms of walking with God. Just start where you are, and you will naturally grow to know Him better. And finally, if you agree with this, if your spiritual walk with God is already in a good place, I'm glad you're here. Because we need people like you. We need people like you to mentor and disciple the rest of us. We need you to build us up so that together we can be a Christ-centered community. How can you be helping? How can you be serving? Be asking those questions. But to conclude, Christ-centered, a people who are overwhelmingly aware of Jesus' presence in their lives every moment of every day. This is part one of the vision for CACC. Let me pray the scripture from Colossians over you. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. May we be a people who are aware, overwhelmingly aware, of Jesus' presence in our lives every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jonathan. Let us stand for our responsive hymn, I Surrender.